Welcome back to Basically Related. I'm Lee Benson. Today, I'm discussing heavenly hierarchies, angels, and divine revelation. Before we begin, please like, comment, share, subscribe, do all the things. Help me to appease the pernicious and fickle algorithm gods. Also, I'd like to hear your thoughts on today's topic. So please, on YouTube, go leave me a comment. Tell me what you think. So if we survey all the religions in the world, we see a remarkable similarity between these. We see a remarkable similarity between religious practices, religions themselves, and this kind of makes us think. It gives us pause. And we wonder, if God is not truly the common source of special exterior revelations to different cultures at different times, could these universal characteristics have manifested themselves in such a similar way within those different times and cultures? It seems highly unlikely, and so it could seem that God's revealing hand is everywhere in all world religions. However, does this insinuate all religions are the same, or all religions possess equal revelation and equal value and equal truth? Let's dive into that question. So for the early church fathers and scholastic fathers, there's a hierarchy of creation, a hierarchy of being. And a part of that hierarchy of creation are the nine choirs of angels, kind of broken up into three categories. I want to talk about the lowest category of angels, archangels, and principalities. But it was kind of taken for granted in our kind of medieval and pre-medieval periods, I guess anything before the Enlightenment, that the universe is ordered and hierarchical, that God governs, rules, and communicates from higher to lower. This is a universal principle that scholastics all asserted, and that's the higher governs the lower. We can see that even today in our civic or human governments. So God summons every being to communion with him to the extent that it is possible for that being. Hence, everything in some way partakes in the providence that's flowing out of God and the originator of this providence. So hierarchy, in the words of Dionysius, is a sacred order, a state of understanding, an activity approximating as closely as possible to the divine. It is an uplifted to the imitation of God in proportion to the enlightenments divinely given to it. The goal, he says, of hierarchy is to enable beings to be as like as possible to God and to be one with him. The heavenly hierarchy has God as its leader of all understanding and action. So the hierarchy is a certain arrangement of the image of God and the sacred works of God. The mysteries of enlightenment flow down from this hierarchy, and all creatures participate in enlightenment as far as they are able. So, of course, angels participate in enlightenment in a much higher level because of their intellect, and humans at a much lower level. But, of course, we can still participate in it because we're rational beings. We have intellects and we have minds. So angels have the first and most diverse participation in the divine. They, in turn, will take that revelation and communicate it down. So from the highest order of angels, they communicate revelation down to humans. So Dionysius says that this is why angels are called angels, or why they have the title messenger, since it is they who first are granted divine enlightenment and so pass these revelations, which are so far beyond us, down to the human level. So scripture makes reference to this idea that angels are mediators of covenants, or they're mediators of divine messages. We see this particularly in the New Testament in Acts, Galatians, and Hebrews, where it says that the law was given to us by angels. In fact, someone like St. Thomas Aquinas holds that the entirety of the Old Testament is communicated by divine revelation, or by angels communicating divine revelation. That even though there are moments where God, where it says, you know, in Exodus, God spoke face to face with Moses, St. Thomas would say that that's not immediate divine agency, but rather it's the way we can understand a revelation, that God didn't actually speak face to face with Moses, because if he did, Moses would die. Instead, there was a mediator between them, the angel. But instead of kind of getting into the weeds of who these angels were and what they said, it's easier in Thomas's mind, or what he argues, it's easier for scripture to say that it was God who spoke face to face. But nonetheless, the primary function in the universe for the angel is to give enlightenment to the human mind. That's what Thomas argues and other scholastics. So Dionysius states that the revealing rank of principalities, archangels, and angels preside over human hierarchies, so that the uplifting and return toward God, as well as the communion and union, might occur in proper order. So angels at the lowest level are usually put over certain people, he says. And archangels usually deliver certain special communications to individuals. We think of the angel Gabriel, the archangel Michael, and the like. Whereas principalities, however, are over groups of individuals. So usually a principality is over a nation or a society, we could say. So it is the angels who take care of their, you know, our own hierarchies over the human hierarchies. We see this in scripture when it says that Michael is called the ruler of the Jewish people, and other angels are described as rulers of other nations. So it says here in Deuteronomy 32:8 that the Most High has established the boundaries of the nations by the number of his angels. But then the portion of Israel is given to God. So each nation kind of forms its own and has a principality or an angel over that nation. But Dionysius says, some may ask, why is it that it was only the Hebrew people that were lifted up to divine enlightenment? And he says the answer to this is that the angels have fully done their work of guardianship, and that it is no fault of their own if other nations wandered off into the occult of false gods. Indeed, it was their own initiative that these others abandoned the good and uplifting toward the divine. Their irrational worship of what they took to be God-pleasing was an index of selfishness and presumption, and this can be proved by what happened to the Hebrew people. And he quotes Hosea and the other prophets saying, you rejected the knowledge of God, and it says you followed the call of your own heart. So what Dionysius is getting at here is that life, the human life, is not predetermined, and we have free will, and we can choose to pursue the light of revelation given to us, but that does not always happen. But he's making an even more interesting argument, I think, here, and that's that divine revelation has actually been given, it appears to be, equally to all nations and all peoples. Every culture and every people have been given divine revelation. If they have a principality over them, then that principality has communicated God's divine revelation. However, out of free will, those people did not follow the divine revelation. I'm going to pick back up on this idea, but that's something I want to pin. So Dionysius says that the dissimilarity of the intelligent beings in this overflowing gift of the Father is not to say that there's an unequal participation in these gifts, but rather that it's from our free will. Everyone kind of gets the same gift. However, not everyone responds in the same way. So he says that all of this can be said of other nations, those people from whom we ourselves come from, and so that we might raise our gaze up to the limitless and bounteous ocean of divine light, the light which forever unfolds and bestows its gift upon all beings. No strange God was among the Hebrews. There is one universal source, and it is towards this source that the angels are charged with the sacred and hierarchical direction of each nation, led by those who are willing to follow them. So again, we have the idea here that there is one source of revelation, God. We can imagine him as the sun. The sun sheds its light equally on all parts of the earth where it's shining. However, not all parts receive the light equally. Or, you know, it shines there, but perhaps there's something blocking the light, I should say. And he would say that in this analogy here, there is one source of universal revelation and salvation, but it's by the free will of people that it's either received or rejected, or perhaps even misconstrued to mean something else. So he goes on to say that it was revealed to Pharaoh by the angel presiding over the Egyptians and to the ruler of the Babylonians by their angel that there is a concerned and authoritative providence and lordship over all things. Here he's partly quoting Daniel 10, I believe. So servants of the true God were established as leaders of those nations. And manifestation of things represented by angelic visions were revealed by God through the angels to certain men, to certain sacred men near the angels, namely Joseph and Daniel. For there is only one ruling source and providence in the world. We must not imagine that the deity took charge of the Jewish people alone and that other angels or other gods on equal footing with him or even hostile to him took charge of other people. It could not mean that God shared the government of mankind with other gods or angels or that he reigned in Israel as a local prince or chieftain. The single providence of the Most High for all commanded angels to bring all peoples to salvation. But it was Israel alone which returned to the light and proclaimed the true Lord. This is why the word of God indicates Israel chose for itself special devotion to the true God by saying, he, God, became the portion of the Lord. So Michael presides over the government of the Jewish people, and this is in order to make clear to Israel, like other nations, was assigned one of the angels to recognize through him the one universal ruling source. So it's not that Michael is the God of Israel, but rather he was the angel through which the Jewish people in Israel was to recognize the one true God. Again, we get the idea here from Dionysius that God's revelation was to all people. He communicated from his angels to the principalities. But again, they have done their duty, but not everybody has responded. The reason why, we might see here that perhaps this means that the Jewish people were not the chosen people. That's something that is very emphatically asserted in church doctrine. It is true that the Jewish people were God's chosen people. But I think it can still work here. It's not that God communicated himself to all these people and Israel chose correctly, therefore they are now the chosen people, because sometimes it seems to be implied the opposite, that God chose them even though they may not have chosen God. However, I think what we have here is a kind of a both and. God sends out his revelation and he will choose the one that kind of chooses him. This still works with the bridegroom imagery that we see a lot in the prophets regarding Israel, that God, in a sense, kind of asks for the hand of many peoples, many nations, and the one nation that says, I will marry you, God enters into a covenant with that particular people. So what Dionysius is also really supporting here is that the other nations are not necessarily ruled by deities or gods that combat the one true God. Although we sometimes see this, especially in Daniel, it seems like there's an archangel over Babylon that kind of frustrates the plans of God. Now, I think I can get into an interpretation of that some other time, but it's that there's nothing that escapes the providence of God, that in the providence of God, these other nations are working all under his one universal scope. So as Dionysius says, there is only one providence over all the world, that supernatural being that transcends all power, both visible and invisible. And over every nation there are presiding angels entrusted with the task of raising upwards to that providence as their own source, everyone willing to follow as far as possible. So we can ask, does this mean, you know, with the similarity of religions, does this mean, one, I guess that all religions are the same, or two, does this in some ways cheapen revelation, I guess? So on one hand, we can say that the universal source of all these common motifs is God himself. I believe that when we see all these similarities of religions, it doesn't actually point us away from God, but it actually points us to God. I've been reading a little bit about kind of the more metaphysical definition of science, and what we get in that understanding is that metaphysics is concerned with the highest causes. When we're dealing with science, we're dealing with the cause of something. We want to know the ultimate reason why something is. And I think when it comes to understanding the ultimate causes of why there's so many patterns, similar patterns of religion across cultures, the reason is God. And if we take Dionysius' view here, it makes sense. God has actually communicated his revelation to all peoples. And so that's kind of why you get intimations of revelation. You get pieces of it. Some of it are closer than others. Some are incorrect. Some are almost the inversion of what was meant. Something they have revelation, but they kind of pervert it. Again, God is communicating through his principalities to these people. And so they may be getting more or less the fullness of revelation, or perverting that revelation. So not all religions are the same just because they've been given the same revelation. Elsewhere, Dionysius has this idea that revelation can be like a seal and wax. You know, if the seal is the same everywhere, but the wax is what makes the seal appear better or worse. So you can think of the seal that presses into the wax as God himself and revelation. But depending upon how the wax receives it, he says perhaps the wax is too hard or too soft, then the seal impression is ruined. If it's just right, however, the seal comes through. So same thing here again with revelation. Perhaps some people, because of whatever reasons, mistook what they were receiving or rejected it or warped it or twisted it, whatever. It's still, the revelation of Christianity is still primary and important. We see in John, the Gospel of John 1:18, that no one has ever seen God, only the Son of God, who is at the Father's side, has revealed him. This word here, has revealed God, or has revealed, is where we get our word exegesis from. It's exegetiazo, which sounds familiar, you know, which of course sounds like exegesis, and that's where we get our understanding of to explain something, to lead out from. So in literary context, it commonly refers to the act of interpreting, explaining, kind of expounding some text. But here it refers to the idea that Christ is the definitive exegete. He is the definitive revealer of God's nature to humanity. So this suggests that God not only communicates information about God, but also gives us a comprehensive and definitive interpretation of God's nature, his character, his attributes. So through the incarnation, Jesus gives humanity insight into the divine essence and the depths of God. So the revelation of Jesus Christ is the definitive revelation. So it's not that all these other ones are all these other religions are equal now. It's that Christianity is the definitive revelation from God. We have from Letter to the Hebrews, in past times God spoke in partial and various ways to our ancestors through the prophets, and in these last days he spoke to us through a Son, whom he made heir of all things and through whom he created the universe. Again, we have this idea that God spoke through angels. He spoke through visions. He spoke in prophecy. But now he has spoken through his word, through God, his son. So this is beyond the revelation of angels. Elsewhere in the beginning to letter to the Hebrews, the author essentially makes the argument, if we believed in the covenants that were mediated by angels, how much more should we believe in the covenant mediated by God himself? So here we have Christianity as the highest form of revelation, not through angels, but through God. It's God speaking his word to us. So no, I would say these other religions are not all the same. They all have received the same portion of revelation, but they've not all accepted it or understood it properly. And then with the advent of Christianity comes a truly, in the words of St. Thomas, a truly universal and Catholic religion that embraces all peoples and all times. And that's in Christ himself. So I think I will stop there for today. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions at all, you can email me at basicallyrelatedpodcast@gmail.com. Don't forget to like, subscribe, do all the things, and help me to appease those pesky algorithm gods.